I'd like to this week look at the text for the year. There are some on the recording station at the back there, the PA system, if anybody hasn't had one. But the verse that we felt was right for this year is Luke 24 verse 45. It says this: "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." We've all been there, haven't we? Have you been there when the penny's dropped and I get it. I remember as a young man I've been struggling with trigonometry. I just didn't get it. I couldn't get it. I tried. And then one day the teacher happened to draw some squares on the blackboard with the triangle, and suddenly it clicked. I remember saying, "I get it. It's easy. It's so easy." And then to humiliate me, she said, "Now, come, all right then, if it's so easy, I'll have to just do it." It was just, it just came. And there are times when things just come to us. And humanly speaking, we can do that with people. We can sit and we can teach and we can open up their mind to certain things. But you see, when it comes to the Word of God, there is only one who can open our minds to it. And that is God Himself. And what we're going to look at this morning, and we'll look at this again, but just so that we're clear in our mind, is this. You can memorize the scriptures. You can understand the theology of it. The theology, when we talk about theology, it's all about what it teaches about God and man. You can understand all that. You can understand all about predestination and sanctification and faith and justification and all the long words that you can imagine. You can understand all that, yet still not get it. You can know the stories of David and Goliath. You can know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And you can know the story of those obscure, the heroes of David. You can know the story of Anna and Simeon. And still not get the wonder of it. And what I want to try and do is just share with you this morning. And our prayer, as we pray in the vestry before we come out, the pastor's study, our prayer is that God would enliven people's minds, that you would understand, you would get it. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now, to comprehend something is a wonderful gift. As a child grows, it would be heartbreaking, and some of you may have experienced it, if suddenly they don't seem to have the ability to learn. Because it takes away your freedom, doesn't it? You know, if you can't learn, you need somebody to come and care for you. You need someone to look after you and to protect you. We want to give our children the best that we can. We want them to taste of learning. To understand, to grasp, to comprehend. It sets us free, doesn't it? It sets us free. We can learn to drive. We can learn to cook. We can learn to be a good wife and a good husband. We can learn to do a job, have a career. There are so many things that we can learn when our minds are working correctly. Jesus said this: "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." If you abide in my word, that means that you understand it, that it's taken over your life, that it is filled almost every pore of your being, and it becomes a living letter to you. You know, fresh water is always fresh, isn't it? And the scripture should be like that to you. Every time you pick it up, as hard sometimes, the devil doesn't want us to read it. But nevertheless, as we grow in the Christian walk, it becomes fresher and fresher. The question this morning is, do you know that freedom? Do you know, as John writes to the churches, that fullness of joy? In the difficulties of life, in the frustrations of life, do you know the fullness of joy? The risen Lord stands in the midst of some of the apostles and others gathered, and he opened their understanding. Now, just so that you know in where this is in context, you remember the Lord had died, and the disciples were distraught, the followers were destroyed. Some thought he was going to be a hero that would ride on a white stallion almost with a sword at his side to destroy the Romans. But that was not his work. His work was to destroy the works of the evil one. His work was an eternal work. He came to die so that we might have life. And they hadn't fully understood this. And he appeared to Mary, didn't he? And he appeared to a couple of others. And as they went back to the disciples and the apostles, they didn't all believe. They said, this is mad. Imagine you're a woman in at that time, and women were looked down upon, and they couldn't give a proper account. That's how they spoke. And people didn't believe. And here was two disciples walking away on the road to Emmaus, and we read that the Lord appeared to them and began to share with them the truths of the Old Testament. He began to open up the picture of who Christ was, but they didn't know who he was. And the Bible says that as he broke bread with them, they saw. He opened their eyes and they saw who he was. And they rushed back and they began to tell the disciples and the followers, we've seen him! And he's told us this and he's told us that. And you can just imagine the disciples saying, come on, you desperately want it to be real. But we have. And then the Bible says that in verse 36 of Luke 24, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. One writer, Barnes, says this: their prejudices were now, by his instructions and by the facts which they could no longer call into question, removed. And they no longer doubted that he was the Messiah, and that all the facts that confounded them before, they could not account for. Suddenly, they could see. Suddenly, God appears before them. The Lord Jesus is there. And one of the lovely things is this, is he asks, there's a test, isn't there? And he says, well, give me something to eat. Now, I don't know about you, but we could have almost said that he would have done something glorious, like shone like a star, or done some miraculous thing. But no. What does the Lord say? Give me some fish, something to drink. And he eats this boiled fish. This is ordinary thing. And he begins to speak to them. Jesus had already met with ones and twos, but now he appears before a few of the apostles and others. And there was no mistaking who he was. And he says this in verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. I have nothing new to share with you. Let me refresh your minds. He was saying, listen, all that I have told you before is what I'm going to tell you again. It's all in the Old Testament, you go back to the Old Testament, you get to know the Old Testament. There's light there. It tells you all about who I am. So what is recorded is words. Heard by the ear. Words that the mind grasps. Sentences, arguments, preaching, promises and application. Words just the same as they had heard before Jesus had died. We want something more spectacular, don't we? We want smells and bells. We want excitement. We want so many things to stir our emotions. And the Lord speaks by His Word. Now, I'm not saying you can't have excitement. And I'm not saying you can't have fancy music. And I'm not saying that you can't have these things if that's your thing, okay. But not at the cost of the Word. The Word has to be central. That's why I'm so convicted that some of us, we may go home and not read the Word of God until we come again the next week. Would you do that with a meal? Imagine, I was with Wendy and her mum yesterday, and we were walking around Cannon Park shopping centre. I was starving. And I was thinking, what is there to eat? I'm really hungry. That's bad discipline, I know. I was so hungry, and I hadn't had a proper breakfast, and I hadn't eaten properly, and I was hungry. And you see, this is how we should be with the Word of God. We should be starving. We should be desiring to read it. When can I organise a few moments, an hour, half an hour, to be in the Word of God again, to see what God will share with me, to feed my soul? When Hosea exhorts his people, he tells them to return to God, and they're not where they should be. It's Hosea 14 verse 2 if you want to look at it. They're not where they should be, and he says, listen, take words. Don't go with sacrifices. Don't go with special things. Go with words. Take the promises of the Word of God and lay them at the Lord's feet. Not emotion or some kind of special posture, but word. I get so irritated when people bow at the pulpit and bow at the communion table and bow at this and bow at that, and you think, what are you doing, man? God doesn't demand that. If you're in the presence of God, you will not be flicking your head down, you'll be on your face. It's all empty posturing. He doesn't want signs of the cross. He doesn't want the touching of saints. He wants the Word. Remind him of the Word that he has promised. Why do we not read of Christ doing great miracles during these 40 days? Why don't we read of this? Apart from one, I'd be honest, it'd be wrong of me to not mention it, but there in John 21 verse 15, we read the account of Peter and the disciples being in the boat, and he does the miracle of saying, cast your net out, and they caught a whole load of fish, and they come to the shore and they eat. And you see, this was an occasion where the Lord was saying to Peter, feed my sheep. He was saying, listen, this is one thing, you can make a great thing of this fishing, and it's important to some people, but that's not what I've called you to do. I have called you to use words to feed my sheep. The Lord returns from glory, and the first thing he does is to give his stamp of approval on the Old Testament. Everything he says must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Cleopas and his companion, those who were walking on the road to Emmaus, would have been so relieved as the Lord shared what they had told the others, he had shared with him. And it's nothing more lovely than when you're sharing with someone of what God has done and how his word speaks to your heart, and suddenly one day God opens their eyes and they say, I get it. I understand. I was sitting in my room the other day, and as I read the word, it just spoke so clearly to my heart. And I was praying the other morning, God, just fill my thoughts with you, with the thoughts of the eternal kingdom. Oh, it thrills your heart, doesn't it, when people understand what you say? 2 Peter 1 reminds us of the word of God, that it is not of man. What is it? 2 Peter 1 verse 2. It says this: grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's saying, listen, all this has been given to you by God. And we will never understand why Jesus needed to be born and die if we do not understand the Old Testament. There are people who just almost rip it up and say, there's no need for that now. It's madness. We cannot understand the sanctity of marriage without the Old Testament. You cannot understand the wickedness of abortion, the wickedness of euthanasia, the importance of the shed blood, the position of man in the universe. You cannot understand these things if you don't read the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells us who Christ is and what he has done, and that he is the key to understanding the Old Testament. When suddenly you get the Lord Jesus, there he is in the New Testament, and you look back to the Old and you get it. You see Christ in so many things. There in Genesis 3 verse 15, God talks about the seed coming forth, and you know, it's Christ. When you have this picture of the gardener slaughtering the animals to cover Adam and Eve, you are reminded of the fact that God in Christ is the one who slaughters the animal. He is the animal. He is the one who is his bloodshed. He is the one who covers the one who needs to be covered. And you get it, you see it. The ark, Noah's ark, what's that all about? It's not about some boat that some clever man has built. The ark is all about Christ. When you see the measurements of the ark, they say it's the shape of a man. Well, the measurements of a man, you haven't got arms and legs. It's a rectangular shape which is almost like a coffin. And it's a reminder of the fact that in Christ we are buried. And it's in Christ we enter this new land. You cannot understand the tabernacle unless you understand Christ. There is the tabernacle and all the shed blood and the sacrifice and all the instruments. And it's a picture of what Christ has done for us. And there are lots of things, aren't there? The water gushing out the rock, the manna, the brazen serpent that was lifted high. A picture of the fact that it says that Christ would become sin. He would become sin for us, and whoever looks upon him shall be saved. The suffering servants of the Psalms. There are so many pictures of our Lord. So the Old Testament is all about Christ, and you will never grasp the Old Testament until it is explained through him who is its fulfillment. You can't understand it. That's why the Jews couldn't fully understand it. Because they hadn't grasped who the Messiah was. But door when they did. Oh, their eyes were open. But then we come to verse 45, the text for the year. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Christ opened up the scriptures. And it is the work of every elder, preacher, evangelist, even you as a member of the church, you who are Christian, it is your duty to open up the Word. It's your duty to put people in the pathway of the Word. This should be your desire. You're sitting on the bus. And your every desire, and I know it's hard, and I know that we're fearful and the repercussions. But nevertheless, the desire should be of every Christian, Lord, how can I get your word out there? How can I share the word of life to people that they might hear about the Son of God? It is my desire, the elder's desire, that as we preach, we know we cannot change you. You may think you know what it is to be a Christian, but if you did know, you'd be changed, because you'd realise what you're missing out on. You would grasp the horror of hell if you thought you did know. But you see, it is only God who can open your eyes to your sin. People need light. God's word is that light. That's why we need to bring it into people's view. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, your word is a light for my feet and a light for my path. We're reminded it opens the minds of the simple, and we're all simple when we think of who God is. None of us are clever in comparison to God. And we're so proud and arrogant that we think we're better than we are, and we're not really. We're just worms in the sight of God. Now there are some here who, as I've said before, know the stories of the Bible and may even know how to become a Christian, yet you have no life. God does not hurt, it hurts. I know that on a Monday night, I know my elders have a hard job not to hold back the tears as they pray for some of you and pray for you by name. Oh Lord, open their eyes that they might see the wonder of Jesus. If you were in a home, just imagine you'd think this was mad. But just being in the home of someone who was blind, you wouldn't suggest putting the light on, would you? So that they could see a bit better. If I said, if you were blind and I came into your house and it was dark, and I said, should we put the light on so you could see a bit better? You'd be so balmy, wouldn't you? You would think I was balmy. What a silly thing to say. But you see, it's the same as the word of God. Unless the Spirit of God opens your eyes, unless he gives you that understanding, you cannot see. The disciples had the light of Jesus. They had his teaching. And from their response to his resurrection, they needed more light. They didn't fully understand. They were ready to pack up. They were ready to disperse. They were ready to say, look, we've had it. Our Saviour is gone. He is no more. They needed an inner work of illumination. So he does something that no man could do. He opened their minds so that they could understand the Bible. And as I stand here at times, I feel so helpless. It's only God who can open your mind. It's only God who can bring you to that place where you see and you say, I get it. I understand what you're saying. We read there in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, it says this, it says, in fact I'll read from verse 6, it says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. We're not talking about the wisdom of the world, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had known they would not have crucified. But if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, what he's saying is this. The devil and his angels and all the powers wouldn't have crucified the Lord Jesus if they'd have known what was going on. He had to die that we might have life. They would have kept him from it. But he said, for God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God has opened your eyes by the power of his Spirit that you might see. It is only God who opens our mind. Paul is saying, it is as if you were not interested in what was being said. You were sitting in the meeting and you were... There are people who will listen to a preacher and they can tell a good preacher from a bad preacher. And it's usually about their style. And they will come and they will listen. But there are some, they will sit there. We've all been there. I'm sure the elders have been there. I would often sit at the front of the church, in our old church, and I would put my arms on the front pew in front of me, and I would drop to sleep until the preacher had finished, and they'd say, we're going to close with a hymn number. Suddenly you're awake, and for one day, as I put my elbows on that pew, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't close my eyes. But God, by his Spirit, began to speak. He began to show me my need. He began to show me my utter hopelessness without the God of heaven. And he began to grip my heart. The Holy Spirit had begun to speak. He begins to speak, and he speaks the truth through spiritual words. Oh, we need that work, don't we? The work of God opening the mind. Paul reminds us in Galatians how it was God who opened his mind. He was on the road to Damascus. He was out to destroy the Christians. Then suddenly, God stops him in his tracks and opens his mind. What does he say? What do you want me to do, Lord? He knew who he was. He opened his eyes. I've been reading this morning a little bit of Calvin's Institutes, and one of he's talking about knowing God and the fact that we see the universe and we see everything and all the wonder of what God has done, but we are so blind. But the minute God opens our eyes, we see it. We know. We know our need, and we grasp what we need to do. It's like that Asian man that I heard of years ago. A man, I think he was in Afghanistan or Iraq, one or two, and he got out of his eyes and he knew that the only way to heaven was through shed blood, and he went into the village to get a sharp knife. He was going to kill himself because he just felt that this was the right thing to do. And as he went into the village, there was a man giving out tracts that shouldn't have been giving out tracts, and one of those tracts was about the blood of Jesus. And as he opened that track, he knew. God had opened his eyes. As you read the Bible, you learn about the various characters. But it is God who gives us the ability to understand that these are not about the characters of the Bible. It's not about David and Moses and Abraham. It's all about God and his relationship with us. The Lord Jesus was not satisfied with simply walking with Cleopas and his companion. Just imagine the scene, there's Cleopas and his companion, and the Lord appears, he appears there, he's walking with them, and he says, a lovely day today. This typical English conversation, and talking about politics, and talking, no! What does he do? He opens up the Word of God, he takes them straight to the cross, to Calvary, takes them to the depths of the Old Testament so they can grasp something of this amazing grace. You may have tried to understand the preaching and yet not get much out of it. Don't let another year go by. Come to the living Lord Jesus and ask him to come to you. Come seek me and you'll find me. Come to the Lord. You don't have to do it in the church. You could go home. But you see, the devil can take that thought from you before you go home. But I set you a challenge, if you don't fully get it, to go home and say, Lord, I want to understand. If it's as glorious as Martin talks about, if it's more meaningful than having children and having a great career and having all the delights of this world, if it's more purposeful and meaningful and satisfying than this, Lord, show me. Reveal yourself to me. He came to the disciples and he opened their minds. Jesus said this, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I do believe that God saves the elect and will save those who are set apart for him. But nevertheless, the Bible teaches this, whosoever will may come. And if you don't know the Lord this morning, don't blame God. Don't blame your pastor or your elder. Don't blame the other Christians. It's yours to blame. Because you've had all the questions. You've never come to God and said, open my eyes, that I might see the wonder of your grace. Oh, I keep telling you, I don't care what time you phone me up, but if you see, if you taste of that, you just phone me. Oh, we want to tell the world, don't we? You'll want to tell the world when you taste of the glory of heaven, because it'll be more real to you than anything else this world can afford. Shall we just pray? Father in heaven, we pray that in your mercy that you would open eyes, that the hearts of those you've gathered would truly see and taste that the Lord is good. Lord, as we go into this, we are in this new year, but Lord, that we will not come to the end of it and at last again we have not seen. Lord, we pray. Lord, I want you to save people outside the church. I want people from Durbar Avenue and Queen Mary's Road and Beresford and Derry Avenue and all of that. Lord, you just long for them to come to know you. But Lord, what a tragedy it would be if there are those who are within our flesh that never come to know you because they do not see. Lord, open blind eyes to that. Oh, Father God, we ask you your mercy that you would do work. Amen. We're going to turn to our final chorus. It is a chorus. It's only by grace can we enter. It's 441. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavour, but by the blood of the Lamb. heaven, Lord, we pray that as a leadership, that we will not be a stumbling block, but that as elders, that we would live such lives that the glory of Christ would be seen. Father, as members, that your life would be seen in us. Father, we pray you bless the young people. You bless all those who come into this place, that they would taste. The Lord, on that judgment day, will not be because we have not shown the Lord that they have rejected. Lord, we pray that that will not be the case, sir. But all that we would come before you, and not even that silly saying, giving God a chance. Lord, who are we to say that? Lord, we pray that we would just come. That we would call upon your name, that we might see and taste and that the Lord is good. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.